humans. Back to our study in the book of Romans, chapter 9. If you remember, Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11 deals and talks about the nation of Israel from the mouth of the apostle Paul, who in here is very proud to be a Jew and had this heavy burden for them. Romans chapter 9, let's just take a look at two verses. Let's take a look at three. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Romans chapter 9, verses 4, 5, and 6. The Bible says, "Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory?" He begins to list the advantage of the Jew. He says, "To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken on effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." Let's pray first. Lord, I pray that you help us to continue to study your word. Help us to look at the life and the mind of the Apostle Paul, and help us to understand what is it that made the Jews a special and chosen nation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So going back to what Paul was saying about his people last time that we were on this text, we learned that a burden is not always a calling, and a calling is not always a burden. In this text, the perfect example is the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a burden for his people, for the Israelites. That's his burden, the Jews. And we saw in the book of Acts, four times in the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul kept going back to his people. But four times the Holy Spirit of God said, and his fellow disciples, what did they tell him? Nuh-uh. That's not your calling. You may be burdened about a certain thing, about going back to the Jews, the Apostle Paul said, but that's not what I called you to do. What was the Apostle Paul called to do? To be an apostle to the Gentiles. So there you see an example, a perfect example of when a burden is not necessarily a calling. And that's one of the things we have to take heed when it comes to going into the ministry or helping in the ministry or for whatever it is that God have you to do. We may be burdened about a certain thing, about doing a certain thing, but you got to be careful to make sure that that's really God's calling for you, because it may not be. All it takes to have a burden is you have to have a soft heart, you have to have a vision, you have to be able to open up your eyes and see and listen. You'll have a burden. As Christians, we ought to be burdensome, right? Not burdensome as in a burden to some other people, but we have to have burdens. We have to have a soft heart that when we see something, Jesus Christ said, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. What do you call that? Compassion means having a burden for them, right? But for the Apostle Paul, the calling was not for the Jews. His calling was to go to the Gentiles. And every time he tried to go against that calling, something bad happened, right? He ended up in prison as a result of trying to disobey God's call. I guarantee you, there's each and every one of us that was called by God to do something when we were younger, and yet we disobeyed. How many of you can say, yeah, I ended up with something else in my life that I wish I did not go through, right? Sister Gloria is nodding her head, right? But if you are honest to yourself as a Christian, the truth is, sometime in our life, when we were younger, sometime in the past, God called us to do something, yes or no? And then we either did not obey it or something else happened and we ended up not following God's call for us. And as a result of that, what happened? As a result of that, we lost something, right? Sometimes, for some people, it's years of life. For some people, it's influence. For some people, it's testimony. But aren't you thankful tonight that God is a forgiving God? The Bible says that He is merciful. He is long-suffering. That even when we do not follow, we do not heed His call, He's faithful and just to forgive, right? And He's a God who is long-suffering. He's able to use you again and again and again. Amen? The Bible says that the gift and the calling of God are without repentance. And such is in the life of the Apostle Paul. You know how long it took the Apostle Paul for him to finally take heed of God's call? In Galatians chapter 3, he would... Go to Galatians. Excuse me. In Galatians, you find the Apostle Paul stuck in Arabia for 3 years. Take a look. Look at chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. Thank you, Zara. Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. Galatians 1, verse 17. Watch what happens to the Apostle Paul. And some people say this is where he was trained, and this is where he had his preparation and education. Those are fine theories. But I am inclined to believe that the reason why the Apostle Paul ended up in Arabia is because of his disobedience. Take a look at Galatians 1. Verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem. Remember, he was forbidden from going to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then how long did it take him? How long was he stuck there? Look at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now think about it for a second. How long is 3 years? Now the younger you are, the longer 3 years seem like. Don't you think? If you're going to college, you may be on your, 10th grade or 9th grade. You're thinking, I'm in my 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade. 12th grade, 3 more years. It seems like a long time when you're young, right? But if you ask any one of us, any one of the grown-ups, how long is 3 years, grown-ups? It goes by quick. It's been 3 years since we first came to Chula Vista Baptist Church. It was January of 2016. Sister Fred, it was January of 2016. I remember my wife and I, we walked in. Brother David Hannibal was leading the singing. And my wife and I walked in. We dropped off the kids there to Sister Nancy at the Sunday school. And we sat right there in the back. And Brother David was leading the singing. And I didn't know that there was no pastor in the church. I did not know that. And, I came and we attended. And then my wife said, "Oh, do you know that they're looking for a pastor? Let's go back there." And Sister Reza was also on board with us. She said, "Oh yeah, let's go help out that church." I was very nonchalant about it. I said, "Okay." That's always been my personality when it comes to the ministry. Well, whatever God wants, wherever the need is, I'll go there. Let's just get it done. So my wife and I sat there, and then we left for a few weeks. And we came back, and we met a couple of the pastors that were speaking. We came here at lunch. Like after the morning service, and there was nobody in the fellowship hall. I'm talking about 12:30, right after the service, and there was no one in the fellowship hall. Because we came from another church, and we just wanted to visit, and there was no one here. We met one of those, when the this the interim pastors, and we talked, and we left for a few weeks, and we came back again. That was 3 weeks, 3 years ago. How long is 3 years? You know, for us, as we get older, 3 years seems like, oh, it's nothing. It just flies by. But for the younger people, 3 years is a long, 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 long time, right? Of waiting. Imagine a young man is engaged, and the young lady says, "You're gonna have to wait for 3 years." That's a long wait, right? It's not like my brother and my sister-in-law, right? 1 week, and they were engaged, and they were married after 1 week. They beat us, my wife and I, Sister Faith and I, 6 months. 6 months. Yeah, 6 months. After 6 months, we got married. That's quick. And right when I thought it was quick, my brother said, "Oh, it was 1 week for me." They were engaged last week, and then the following week, they were married. And within 1 year, Jared was born. But our perspective of time, you know. But that's what could happen when you disobey God's call. When you don't follow God's call, one of the things that you could lose is life, is time. Now, what could happen in 3 years? What do you think could possibly happen in 3 years? A lot could happen in 3 years, right? People passed away in 3 years, right? People got new jobs in 3 years. People got moved out and in 3 years. People lost houses and some got. So a lot of things can happen in 3 years, right? But that's how it is when we disobey the calling of God. God will never leave us or abandon us. But when we don't obey the call of God, there are certain things that we could lose. Just know that. Okay? For the Apostle Paul, it was only 3 years that he lost. It was in Arabia until he was in there for 3 years until he was finally able to get back on track. I met several guys who were, you know, doing well in their lives until they make a wrong decision in life. They get arrested. They go to jail or prison for 3 years. What could happen? What could possibly happen? You know what happens to those men when you're locked up for 3 years? I knew several. I met several who their wives left them while they were incarcerated. Took their kids with them. What could happen in 3 years? A lot. Okay? But that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. Let's get back to our text. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Verse 4 now. Paul said, "Who are Israelites?" He's not asking a question. He is referring to his brethren in the previous verse. He says, "My brethren, who are Israelites?" Notice how there's no question mark there. It says, "My brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites?" And then he begins to give them one by one the benefit or the advantage of being an Israelite. Now you'll remember in chapter 3, let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 1. How many of you remember the advantage of being a Jew? What was the advantage of being a Jew? In Romans chapter 3, verse 1, we were introduced to the first advantage of the Jew of being an Israelite. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1, "What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision?" What was the first advantage of the Jew that we learned? In verse 2, "Unto them were committed the oracles of God." The first advantage of the Jew is that they had access to the scripture before everyone else did or had. You know, there's no other not culture, but there's no other race that has a documented history more than the nation of Israel. Okay? You look at other cultures, other races, the Babylonians have their own preserved writings and things like that, some other, but there's nothing that compares to the oracles of the Jews when it comes to documenting their history and their lineage and where they came from. The Jews and the Israelites are the most documented people on earth, right? There isn't a single other race that can say, oh yeah, here's where we came from, here's what our ancestors. No, there's nothing. There's no one else. Only the Jews. And as a result of their documentation, the Bible actually became a pattern for a lot of governments, especially the United States. The U.S. Constitution is patterned after the oracles of God. Is patterned after the Bible. So the first advantage of the Jews is that they have access to the Word of God. No, they were given access to the Word of God. And unto them, it was entrusted. The only problem is, you and I know, the only problem with the Jews when it comes to the scripture is that they did what? It was taken away from them, right? Because instead of believing in the Word of God, they began to question it. They began to question the Word of God, and they never obeyed it in the first place. The major prophets and the minor prophets, the reason why they existed and what they spoke about is the rebellion of the Jews. If you read all of the prophetical books, Brother Romel, the major prophets and the minor prophets, all of those prophetical books are talking about how rebellious the Jews are. They never obey the Word of God. You know, that's their life. Yes, they had access to the scripture, but they were rebellious people. Nevertheless, Paul says in verse 4, who are Israelites? He says, to whom pertaineth the adoption? That's the first advantage of the Jew. Unto the Jew pertains the adoption, to be the child of God. When you were a Jew, go to Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. Look at Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. You were a chosen nation, set apart. Numbers 23, verse 9. Notice what the Bible says. Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. Then we'll look at Genesis. Take a look at Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. This is a story between Balak and Balaam. Balak wanted Balaam to curse God, to curse Israel. Notice what he says in verse 8, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. The nation of Israel was a chosen nation. Until now, they're a chosen nation. At Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham was called by God to go into a certain country, what was the promise to Abraham? Go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, he said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You see, the adoption of being a Jew, if you know, when we were living up in L.A., we were close to Hollywood. You know who lives in Hollywood? Jews. Their houses are massive. My wife used to work for a Jewish boss. She was telling me the story that her job, it was a diamond industry. I think it's the first, forgot the name of the company. It was a diamond industry that she was working for. But her and another girl and her another employee would transport gold in their purses and diamonds in their purses. Sister Faith told me when they went into his house, the boss's house, I think his name was Ovid, from Obed in the Bible, right? He would have diamonds laying on the kitchen table, like pebbles, but they're rocks of diamonds just sitting there. And he doesn't think much of it. He just goes in and out of the house. Of course, it's a secured house. You know, there's a security guard outside and things like that. But just the concept of how rich and how blessed the Jews are. And for Sister Faith to experience and to get a chance to meet one, the recipients of Nobel Prize, majority of them are Jews. Right? I think Albert Einstein is a Jew. Albert Einstein is a Jew, Zivia. They're a blessed nation. And so when Paul says, unto whom pertaineth the adoption, notice he says, and the glory. The glory. King Solomon, they say, is probably the glorious king that ever lived and that ever will be. During the reign of King Solomon, Israel was the most glorious kingdom. And then the covenants. Now the covenants that he's talking about, in the Bible you'll find seven covenants. There's an Abrahamic covenant, there's an Noahic covenant, Mosaic covenant, and so on and so forth. Now to think that seven of those covenants, well six, was exclusive of the Jews. Six out of seven, exclusive of the Jews. How special do you think they are? Six out of seven covenants between God and man, six of them belong to the Jews. The Messianic covenant also belonged to the Jews, but we had a part in it, right, as Christians. So Paul says, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, the books of Moses. The books of Moses was written by a Jew. Moses was a Jew. The service of God, the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, they're of the Jews. And the promises. You take a look at the Abrahamic covenant, for example. The Abrahamic covenant has several promises. He gave him a promise of a land. The Davidic covenant had a promise of prosperity and kingship that will never end, which, by the way, was continued through the Messianic covenant. I mean, the promises that God gave to the nation of Israel, that their kingdom will reign under a king, that belongs to Israel. In the book of Revelations, when we get to the book of Revelations little by little, one of the things that you will learn is that in LA, when every time I go up and down the major, one of the highways in LA of Azusa, maybe you'll see a couple of them here too, the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? In every street corner. They're very diligent. You'll see them on Saturday morning. Actually, matter of fact, every morning you'll see the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, they're dressed up nice at 6 o'clock in the morning, right? And they're going around giving out their pamphlets. You know what they're teaching? If you were to take one of those pamphlets, by the way, you better have cash because they're going to ask for money in exchange for those pamphlets. But you know what they're teaching, Sister Gloria? They're teaching that there is no heaven, that heaven is on earth. Based on what? Based on what fact? Well, they're actually somewhat right. See, they're looking at that Davidic covenant, that millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that section of the Bible, they're looking at that and they're interpreting it as correctly, that the kingdom of heaven is on earth during that time. They're actually right. But they're missing something. They're not rightly dividing the word of God. There will come a time when God will reign and establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. So yes, they are right for that. But they're missing the entire point, aren't they? Because before that millennial reign, there's also a place called heaven where the church will be raptured to go into. And after that millennial reign, there's that new earth and new heaven that comes down. They're missing that point too. So when they say, well, there is no heaven, we're all going to end up on earth. No. Yeah, the kingdom will be on earth, but that doesn't mean there is no heaven. In John chapter 14, why then would Jesus Christ say, I go to prepare a place for you? Where I go, you cannot come right now, but I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go are many mansions, right? Reserved for you. So this, the Jews, Paul is saying, the advantage of the Jews, man, one after another, all eight of them, I counted eight, maybe seven. I think it's eight. Look, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory? Well, first of all, the oracles of God was the first one, right? In Romans chapter 3, that's one. To whom pertaineth the adoption, that's two. And the glory, that's three. The covenants, that's four. The giving of the law, that's five. The service of God, that's six. And the promises, that's seven. And here's the best part in verse 5. The best advantage of the Jew is that through their lineage will come, take a look, who? Verse 5. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. The best advantage of the Jew is that it is through their lineage that the Messiah was going to come. Now, could God have chosen any Gentile nation? Yeah. But God chose Abraham. God chose the nation of Israel through whom the Messiah, his son, was going to be born. But I want you to pay close attention to verse 5 of Romans chapter 9. Here's what I want you to see. In this verse is found the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. And which is why, in some other Bibles, this verse is rephrased. Okay? Take a look at verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Christ came, comma, who is over all, comma, is Jesus Christ God? It says it exactly right there. It says, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Number one, who is over all? Who is over all? In Philippians chapter, in the book of Philippians, remember what Paul said, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God? Oh yeah, all things will bow down to him. He is over all. He's above the angels. He's above every creation. He is the creator of all things. Christ is over all. But not only is he over all, Christ is, according to that verse, God. Christ came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Now, along this verse, I want you to write down on the side of your, if you have a space on your Bible, write down 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says that great is the mystery of, let's take a look. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What does that say? Is Jesus Christ God? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who was manifest in the flesh? God was manifest in the flesh. Who was manifest in the flesh? According to John chapter 1, my brother's doing an excellent job in Sunday school going through it. Who was manifest in the flesh? Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. You see, so this verse, 1 Timothy 3:16 and Romans chapter 9, verse 5, you'll find the answer to the question of, is Jesus Christ God? I tell you, when you look at your Bible and it says something else, it says something different, be careful. If it doesn't clarify that, or if it obscures the fact that Jesus Christ is God, I'm saying if your Bible in Romans chapter 9 verse 5 and in 1 Timothy 3:16 obscures the fact that Jesus Christ is God, who do you think is behind that?
Satan.
Thank you, Sister Margaret. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Go to 1 John chapter 4. You'll see. This is why I want you to be careful. I care for you. I want you to be careful with what kind of Bible you read. Because if your Bible questions the deity of Jesus Christ, I would be afraid to rely on that Bible. Look at the 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, after you've read Romans chapter 9, verse 5, that Jesus is God, and 1 Timothy 3:16, that God was manifested in the flesh, making Jesus Christ God. The exact opposite of that, the only entity that will go against that, that will question that, is 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, and we'll look at verse chapter 4. What's the spirit of the Antichrist? Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is what? Antichrist. That denieth the Father and the Son. Go to chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You got to be careful. Be careful. I will not make you do it, but I want you to be careful. Okay? 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 2. Now let's look at verse 1. This is a good chapter, right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit, that's capital Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. 1 Timothy 3:16 and Romans chapter 9 verse 5. Look at verse 3, the exact opposite of that. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Whereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Remember my message from this morning? The spirit of truth is truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The spirit of error is the exact opposite of Christ. It's the Antichrist. So when Doeg in the 1 Samuel chapter 22 was lying, he had the spirit of the Antichrist. You see? Amen. Romans chapter 9, verse 5 again. Romans chapter 9, verse 5. We're going through a book of Romans, verse by verse. Romans chapter 9, verse 5 says, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh? That's a very important verse, would you agree? That Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. And he puts a stamp to it. He says, Amen. Or Amen. Amen. Girls, do you know how to say Amen in Korean? Amen. You know how to say amen in Japanese? Amen. You know how to say it in Chinese? Amen. You know how to say it in Italian? Amen. You know how to say it in Hindu? Amen. Yeah. When you see that word amen, that's an international language. Of that and hallelujah. If you only speak one language and you're wondering what two words you should learn when you get to heaven, that we'll understand every nationality when we get to heaven, all you say is amen and hallelujah. You'll understand each other. Amen. Anyway, let's close with verse 6. Verse 6. Romans chapter 9. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. What does that mean? Is there ever a time that the word of God is not effectual? In Matthew, there was a parable of the seed and the sower. You heard of the parable of the seed? The sower and the seed? In that parable, he describes three different kinds of soil. At the end of that parable, Jesus Christ said it's not about the seed. The seed is the word of God. And if that seed of the word of God does not have any effect, it's not the seed. What's the problem? The soil. So it is with the Jews. It is not that the word of God had no effect among the Jews. He says, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What does that mean? How could the Israelites not be Israelites? If they're one of the tribes of Israel, one of the 12 tribes, they must be Israelite, right? But what does Paul mean when he says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel? Let me take you back to Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. This is what Paul means. He answered it way back in the earlier chapters. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. This is how you study the Word of God. It's called comparing Scripture with Scripture, according to 1 Corinthians. Okay, you compare Scripture with Scripture. If you have a Bible app, you're on your computer, when you're studying a verse in the Bible and you want to understand what that verse means, you take a word from that verse, you plug it in, and you research every other word in your Bible. You take a phrase, Brother Earl. And you take that phrase and you search it. Where else is that phrase found, Brother Ramel, in the rest of your Bible? And when you do that, you'll be surprised how the Holy Spirit of God leads you to the right passage. And that's all I do. That's all my brother does. I think of Brother Paul, our gentleman, our visitor in the morning service, he asked my brother the question during Sunday school, where are you getting all of this? Do you have a King James Bible? Is there an outline on the side of your Bible? He was asking. I said, no, you don't have to have an outline on the side of your Bible. You don't have to have a cross-reference. If you have it in your Bible, that's okay. It's an assistance. But don't rely on it. Because part of the Christian growth is our minds searching the Scripture ourselves. Search the Scripture, for in them, Brother Raul, you think you have eternal life. Life is found in studying this book. And I guarantee you, young ladies, when you dive into it, it's like learning science. Science is just one aspect of God's creation. When you learn the Bible with a very inquisitive mind, it's like a never-ending search for a treasure. I tell you, it's so fulfilling spiritually, mentally, you can call it psychologically, it's fulfilling. You go from one verse to the next, one verse to the next, and before you know it, you can look at my Bible. I'm trying to make all of the pages look like that. No notes there by from the concordance or from any of those or whoever. No notes. My personal notes. I'm addicted to it. I get three colors, three different kinds of pen, three colors. You see? My kids know that. I mark down. Green is for growth. Blue is for cross-references. Red means it's a critical text. Very important. Like deity of Jesus Christ, the Trinity, I'm marking with red. Salvation, I'm marking with red. The blood of Jesus Christ, I'm marking with red. And you just go through your Bible. And notice what, and here's what I found just from doing this. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 explains what Romans chapter 9 says in verse 6. What does Paul mean when he said the some of Israel are not of Israel? What does he mean by that? Is he going to leave us hanging by not giving us an answer or an explanation? Oh no, he already explained it. Look what it says, Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, not the fleshly circumcision. He addresses that issue in some other place in the book of Romans, right? There's a physical circumcision of the Jew. That's what made you a Jew, an Israelite, the physical circumcision. But that physical circumcision was nothing but a type or a picture of that spiritual circumcision, Colossians chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit of God performs inside of you, is a spiritual circumcision. He says, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man and of God. Notice how Paul explains Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Comparing scripture with scripture. Isn't that amazing? Amen? We'll continue this study next. I should tell you, my work schedules has changed. I'm still able to be here on Sundays, but I can't be here on Wednesdays. I will not be here on Wednesdays for I don't know for how long. But I'm thankful for my brother, amen. I'm thankful for my brother that he's able to fill in. I encourage you to attend his Sunday school. I was sitting in class this morning and there's so much to learn from the Word of God. I'm thankful for him that he's able to fill behind me in my absence. So on Wednesdays he'll be teaching. He'll be conducting the Bible studies, and if I'm off on a Wednesday, then I'll be here. But until God moves, until God opens up another door, he'll be filling behind me. I'm thankful for him. I hope you would appreciate him. Amen. So we'll continue this study next Wednesday again. I don't know. Are you in Romans, Majin? Where are you at? You can be. Okay. We'll stick with the book of Romans. I have a goal to give you a little preview of my teaching and preaching goal. I think I told you before, my goal is to preach from the entire book. That's my goal. Since 2016, Sister Gloria, we've covered 1 Thessalonians. I've preached from the entire book of 1 Corinthians, entire book of Joshua, the entire book of, what else did I preach from? I forgot one more. Now we're going through the book of 1 Samuel. That's a pretty good pace, right? About 6 books in 3 years. Morning service, evening service, Wednesday midweek service. I'm excited about this. But I have a plan, a lesson plan for the rest of until Jesus Christ comes. Amen? Until Jesus Christ comes, I have a plan. We're going to go through the book of Romans. We're going to go through the book of 1 Corinthians, which we did. We're going to go through the letters, Philippians, Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians. We'll go through the 2 Corinthians and then the book of John. I'm going to be going through the book of Daniel. Daniel's going to go hand in hand with the book of Revelation. On purpose, there's a reason for that, and you'll see why. And I hope you get excited for this, because I am excited for this. I'll be tag teaming with my brother, because we have the same... everything's about the same, except I'm just a little bit better looking, amen? He has more hair. He has more hair, but I think I'm better looking. Right? Anyway, let's close in prayer. Let's close in prayer. You want to read ahead, 1 Samuel chapter 22 and 23, and then Romans chapter 9 will continue. Okay, let's sing a song, and then we'll have, let's close in prayer. I like 429, Israel. Amazing Grace. We'll just sing two verses and then we'll close in prayer. Margaret. Tonight, Brother Roland, can you close us in prayer, please?